God's word says, "And the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And when the men had come to him, they said, 'John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.' When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. 'What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled, live in luxury, are in king's courts. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of a woman, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." And when all the people heard him, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. And our verse tonight: "But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him." Have you ever experienced what it is to face a complete disregard and lack of appreciation for something which you have spent great time seeking to do? Maybe you can cast, if you were a teacher, perhaps, I know there's some teachers in here, you know, I can remember this. You're up all night, sometimes genuinely up most of the night, preparing these lessons, laminating these bits of paper, and you're doing this all because you love the kids, and because you don't get paid for those hours. My contract was very clear, my pay stopped at 4:30. But you do this because you love the kids, because you have a will for them that is, I want them to learn, I want them to have a future, I want them to have all the opportunities before them that they could have. And so your heart is one of love, one of consideration. You want to cater for all their needs. And so you don't just plan a lesson generally. You think about each and every child in your class. You differentiate. You go, this would be really good for Johnny, and this would be really good for Rebecca. And there you are. And you're doing all this because your purpose, your will, is that these kids would be blessed and these kids would learn and make progress. But it's a horrible experience, isn't it, when your will, your benevolent disposition, your endeavours are met with utter indifference, and maybe even rejection and hostility. It hurts. I can remember just like literally, you know, the class had been running riot, and I hadn't had the usual control that I like to pride myself on, and I think it had been raining that day probably, and it was the afternoon lesson. But you think, why did I bother? I've gone up to all this length. I could have worked something with Cat in the evening, but there I was, cutting and sticking and laminating, and this is what you got met with. We think, you know, boring or whatever, I'm not interested, I don't want to do this, can we just play football, can we just have golden time, or whatever it is. It's a horrible experience, isn't it? Or there's nothing worse, is there, wives, when you go out your way, you really go out your way to buy your husband a special gift. You know, you really think hard, what would they like? What would really bless them? What would really cheer their spirits? What would lift their hearts? And there you are, it costs a bit of money, you find the item you want, and they open it and you just see the disappointment on their face. Horrible experience when you have only the intention to do good and to bless. Your will is to prosper the person, and it is met with indifference, rejection, apathy. Now, I do that by way of introduction because this is the kind of thing that we read of in this text in verse 30. that there was a will that God had, and it was rejected. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. God had a purpose for all mankind. The Bible says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He has a revealed will which says, I will freely forgive whoever comes, whoever believes, whoever trusts, I will forgive, I will have mercy. That is God's will, that the gospel is preached, the good news about Jesus. That is his benevolent intention to all men and women. And then the Pharisees and the scribes, our text says the lawyers, same group of people as the scribes, they rejected the will of God for themselves. And so tonight I want to look at what that will of God is, and why we need that will of God, why it's so important that that will of God even exists, and then thirdly, why we reject that will of God. So I've got three questions. Firstly, why the will of God is so amazing. Secondly, why we need this will of God. And thirdly, why we reject the will of God and why it's so evil to do so. But firstly, why the will of God is amazing. We read here, God had a will. The Greek is a very great word. It can be translated so many different ways. Wish, a purpose, desire. And so what we're reading here is that the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the wish of God for themselves, the intention of God for themselves, the desire of God for themselves. Now, what is this desire? What is this wish? What is this will of God for the Pharisees and the scribes that they rejected? Well, it's very clear what it was, because it's in our verse. It was that they rejected the baptism of John. You think, well, so what? They didn't get put under some water. But so then we need to ask ourselves, well, what was the baptism of John? And for that, you have to go back to Mark chapter 1, verse 4. We read, John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. That's the will of God. God is saying, repent and you will be forgiven. Totally forgiven. And so by rejecting the baptism of John, they're rejecting repentance and they don't want forgiveness. That's what they're rejecting. God is saying, I'll forgive you. And I really will forgive you if you repent and if you believe. And they said, no, we don't want to. They rejected the will of God. They rejected the offer of forgiveness for sins. What a horrible thing to reject. Sorry, what a horrible thing to do, to reject such a kind will. I mean, where is the harshness in that will? Where is the harshness in that desire? What is there not to like? What is there to hate? Repent and I'll forgive you. Where is the cruelness of God in that? Where is the restrictiveness of God in that? Where is the harshness of God in that? Repent and I will forgive you of your sins. Here we are being confronted with a will that is concerned about the needs of men and women. And John was one of the last of a long line of prophets who spent their lives pleading with men, grabbing them by the scruff of the neck, saying, will you not be forgiven? Will you not cease your rebellion? Will you not repent? And will you not believe? It's the only reason the world has not been destroyed, because God wants men and women to hear the good news that Jesus forgives sins. That's why it's continuing to go today. I mean, I'm not surprised God hasn't looked down at the politicians and Brexit and just gone, you know what, I'm going to finish this thing. But he won't, because he wants people to hear his will, that whoever repents, whoever believes, will be forgiven. What an amazing will. What an amazing desire. Why would you reject such a kind, benevolent intent of God? But that wasn't all that John's baptism promised, you see. John also promised that the one who would come would baptize in the Spirit. That as you go under the water and you're submerged under the water and you say, my old life has gone and my new life has come. He's promising utter transformation. He's promising that he can change you. God can change you. He can give you a new heart and a new mind and new desires. And you'd be truly alive for the first time ever. Life would have meaning, life would have purpose, you'd see reality as it really is. You wouldn't be like a walking zombie on this planet. That's the will of God for men and women. That's what the Pharisees and the scribes rejected by rejecting John's baptism. They said, I don't need forgiveness, I don't want forgiveness, I don't need transformation, I don't want it. Why would you do that when something so amazing is on offer? But that's what they did. What is there in that invitation? What is there in that desire to reject? You tell me. But then you realise that the horror of such a rejection is seen even more when we consider the mechanics of this. You see, God's will was that he would forgive men. That's what John preached. How do you forgive men and women? How? He can't just go, I forgive you. He can't just do that. It's one thing to want men and women to be forgiven of sin. It's one thing for John to preach there's forgiveness of sin. But how do you accomplish forgiveness of sin? No amount of saying sorry. I think Mark was having a conversation with a woman yesterday. I didn't get the whole conversation, but she was, I believe, saying that if you just say sorry, that's okay. Is that what she was saying? It's what people actually think out there. If I just say sorry, God will forgive me. A convicted criminal may be very sorry indeed. He may cry out and say, have mercy on me. And the judge might know the criminal. The judge might love the criminal. But the judge can't just say, okay, I forgive you. You see, God may desire our forgiveness, but how can he do it? Well, you see, John also told us how. Although I don't think he, as we said this morning, fully grasped the mechanics of how. But he knew who. John preached, behold, when he saw Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. Now this is when you realise how amazing the will of God is. Because God wills to forgive our sins. But how? What's the way whereby he will forgive us our sins? Well, it involved the giving of his Son. It was the only way. There was no other way. Human beings have committed sin. So the one who is to make satisfaction for sin must be man. And the one who is offended is an infinite, holy, righteous God. And it's an infinite crime of an infinite scale, of an infinite degree. And so the payment, the satisfaction, must be of infinite worth. And so there was only one way. It had to be God. God had to become flesh to save sinners. Now let's go back to my teacher analogy, right? Because we all know that if we have a will for, in the illustration of a teacher, I might have a will to do children good, but there are limits, aren't there? There are limits to which that desire may have to stop, or I won't carry it through. You know, let's put it this way. There may come a point when my wife turns around to me and says, Tom, you can't do this job anymore. It's costing you too much. I'll never see you. My children never see you. It's killing your mental health is being destroyed. Look, the money's not the most important thing anymore. I'd rather you have a lesser paid job and I had my husband back. There comes a point when, but I might say, yeah, but I want to do these kids good. Yeah, but it costs too much. We can't, as much as you want to bless these kids, it's demanding too much of you. In human beings, we may have a good will to do good to others, but there always comes a limit. There always comes a price too high to pay. Your marriage isn't worth shipwrecking for a desire to bless other people. You know, your children aren't worth neglecting in a desire to spend time with other people. There comes a point when we have to say, that's a step, that's a price too far. That's a price too costly. And there is God in the heavens, in eternity. And he sees me in my sin. He sees you in your sin. He sees a great multitude in their sins. He says, I want to forgive them. I want to save them. I want to rescue them from the wrath of God. And he in his infinite wisdom, he finds a way. I know how we can do this. We can do this if my son, if you embrace their sins as your very own, if you agree to act as their representative, if you agree to fulfill the law that they've broken, and if you agree to die in the place for them. Now, I don't know about you. If that was me, and that was my son, I would tell you that's a price too much to pay. But the Bible tells us, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. You see, only his son could do this. But if it was me, I would have said, if I was God, I would have gone, no, not my son. That's too far. No, not my only son. I can't give my holy, precious, good and righteous son for those reprobate rebels. I can't give him up to death on the cross. I can't watch him endure this torment on the cross. I can't bear for him to see the hostility of men on the cross. How could I even think about pouring out my anger for them on my only begotten son? How could I even contemplate pouring out the full righteous indignation against sinners on my son, whom I love and in whom I am well pleased? That's a price too much. That's a price too far. That's a cost way too expensive. And I myself, if I was God, would have spared my son from such ordeals. I would never even think about giving my son to rescue others who don't deserve it and have hated me and have rejected me and despised me. But praise God, he's not like me. And praise God, he's not like you. Praise God that in the infinite being of God, there is a capacity to love and show grace and mercy beyond our wildest imaginations that said, even to that extent, I will give my son. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. But God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. That is the will of God. That is so amazing. Love so amazing, love so divine. Demands my life, demands my all. It is the love of God that surpasses understanding. Why would God give his son for us? We're such rebels. We're ungrateful. We're unthankful. We don't listen to God. We don't acknowledge him. And you know what, believer? This is why we need to hear the gospel. Because our sin before conversion is utterly inexcusable. But isn't it true that even when God challenges us now, even when God speaks to us now, we sometimes ignore him and go our own way? And it's one thing to sin before you've known the mercy of God, to sin after knowing the love of God, after being forgiven of your sins, after realizing what it cost Christ to purchase you. That makes our believing sin even more heinous, doesn't it? To sin once you've known what the price was to be forgiven. And yet he wills our forgiveness. He wants to see fallen men and women transformed. Why would we reject such a loving God? How vile and sinful must we be to remain completely unaffected by such love? What kind of wicked heart must a preacher have to preach this love and heart not to be moved? And there's no other way, friends. There is salvation in no other name. No man can come to the Father except by me, said the Lord. And yet, we reject. The Pharisees and the scribes, they rejected the will of God for themselves. What a heinous crime. Believer, this applies to you too. The will of God is that we be saved from the guilt of sin, but also the plague of sin. And yet, even in our lives as believers, we reject that will of God for ourselves. God calls us to obedience, to obey his commandments, and he says, oh, blessed is the man who meditates on the law of God day and night. Blessed is the man whose delight is to please me and to obey me. And we say, I don't want to. We reject the will of God for ourselves. What a terrible, terrible thing to do. Can we all in this room truly say we have accepted the will of God for us? Because it flows out of an amazing heart. Can you imagine if this will of God did not exist? Can you imagine if God was like the Islamic God, one of just justice and holiness? We would be lost, friends. We would be dead in our trespasses and sins, without a future, without a hope, and our lives would be miserable and in bondage. It's an amazing will. Secondly, why we need the will of God. We need this. We have sinned against God. Now let me bring out a bit of what that sin is from perhaps an unlikely source or a place we don't used to go to. You could turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1, back in the Old Testament. Because it's one thing just to say we've sinned, isn't it? But to reveal something of the essence of sin. Isaiah chapter 1, can I bring your attention to verse 3? Well, let's read from verse 2, actually. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. You see, sin, my friends, isn't just doing bad stuff. Sin is about an attitude. Sin is to do with our attitude of heart. Sin is an attitude problem. Sin is a wrong attitude towards God. Of course, all people know they're not perfect. You know, if you talk to anyone at work, or if you say, you know, we're not all perfect, they're completely ready to agree with you on that. But when you tell a man or a woman that they are a rebel by nature, that they are hostile to God, that they are in a wrong relationship with him, that's quite offensive, isn't it? But this is the problem. This is what Isaiah brings out here. He's accusing Israel, but we could broaden this to all mankind, of ignorance, of a hostile heart. The ox knows its master and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Do you see what he's saying there? An ox is a stupid animal. And an ox is a very mighty, strong creature, and you can't force an ox to do something. You couldn't force an ox to go to its owner. But the ox knows one thing. The ox knows that it relies on its owner to survive. When he hears his owner coming out with grub and with water, the ox will go to its owner. The ox knows to whom it depends on, and it has no hostile attitude to its owner because he knows he needs his owner. And the same is implied with the donkey. The donkey knows its master's crib. They know whom they depend on. In Isaiah is saying, even stupid and foolish animals do not need persuading who they depend on. But he says, but my people, human beings with minds and souls and reasoning capacities, they don't even consider. They don't even think. They don't even think about whom they depend on. They completely disregard it. They live every moment of their lives living for themselves. They enjoy the life that he gives and use it to serve their own ends. They do not know. You know, this is describing men and women who never pause to stop and think about their attitude to God. And Paul, you see, described this was his sin. Paul persecuted the church. And he says in 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, he did this in ignorance. In other words, what he meant by that is, he never stopped to think. He never stopped to think about what he was doing and why it was so sinful and how blind and arrogant he was until the Holy Spirit convicted him. You know, isn't it? We're in a time when human beings have made more advances than ever before. You know, technological advances, scientific advances. But we've never been so morally messed up than we are today. Because men and women don't want to think. Men and women don't want to think about God. They don't want to acknowledge God. They are completely set against God. They are shutting God out of their hearts and their minds, pretending they do not need him. Of course, men and women can't forget the instinct to know God. It's there. It takes great effort to fight against God. You actually consciously have to reject God. If you're not a Christian here right now, you are consciously having to fight against what I'm saying. Because all men and women know there is a God, and all men and women know there is a judgment day. Their consciences tell them that. If what I'm talking about is fairy tales, why do people get so offended? Why do people get so cross? I don't get cross about things I don't believe are true. I don't get cross when a Muslim tells me what he believes because I know it's not true. People get cross with the gospel and with the preaching of sin because it is true and it alarms them. That is our need. How terrible our need. We have become worse than animals who know their owners. And then along comes Jesus and says, I will give you life. I will pardon your sins. I will change you and I will restore you. I will set you free. I will be your friend. I will be your faithful brother. I will be your king. I will be your redeemer. I will be your ruler. I will be your lover of your. I will be the lover of your soul. And we say, away with this man. I do not want him nor need him. How utterly horrific that we are in bondage to Satan. We are helpless. This is the will of God that we need. This is what we need, forgiveness and pardon. This is what the Pharisees need. He came to set the captives free. And yet we say no. And believe it, we say no every time. Every time we are clearly convicted by God's word and we do nothing about it. We are rejecting the will of God for ourselves. And it's dangerous to do this. It's dangerous to do this. Because something happens every time we reject the will of God for ourselves. Our hearts harden. Our hearts harden. You've heard of Pharaoh, haven't you? Pharaoh was given so many opportunities to repent and to embrace God. And he had every single evidence and demonstration that he needed. And yet he rejected it every single time. And his heart became harder and harder and harder and harder. He became past feeling. And he died in his sins. Herod died in his sins. And many today die in their sins. It's a terrible thing to reject the will of God. But thirdly and lastly, why do we reject the will of God? You might want to turn back to Luke chapter 7 and have verse 30 in front of you. They rejected the will of God for themselves. I mean, as I've been saying, God would have forgiven them if they believed. If they had repented, God would have there and then taken them and received them. Who doesn't want to be forgiven? Who doesn't want to be changed? Not the Pharisees and scribes, evidently. No, not the Pharisees and the scribes. They had too much pride for that. They were the ones who wanted to determine right from wrong. We've got the lawyers here. Well, the lawyers and the scribes, they were those who would study the word of God and seek to give interpretation to the word of God. And they don't want to admit that they've got it all wrong. They don't want to admit that the common view is wrong. But that's what repentance and faith means. It means not believing what BBC tells you, not believing what Channel 4 tells you, not believing what the schools tell you, not believing what the world says. It means humbling yourself and going, I have got it all wrong. My sin is a terrible thing before God and I need forgiveness. Lust. They rejected the will of God because of their lust. These men were powerful men in Israel. Everyone looked to them. If they wanted a favour, people did them a favour. They were the top dogs in Israel. And to go into that baptism water would mean admitting you're a sinner. And actually, you're no better than the tax collectors. And you're no better than the filth of society. But they lusted after status. They lusted after their reputation. They lusted after glory for themselves. And they would have understood that being a Christian or following Christ wouldn't have been easy. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. and that clashed with their lust for power, popularity, and the praise of men. They were looking for comfort. People reject God's word for comfort. Believers, we do this. When God calls us to something that takes us out of our comfort zone, we reject the will of God for ourselves. We do this. Earthly focus. We're told in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, Paul talks about many, he says, I can tell you, with tears, walk in darkness. Why? Because their belly is their God. They're all about consumerism. They're all about accumulation. They're all about their pleasure. And they reject the will of God for themselves. Love of the world. And then there's independence, isn't there? You see, Dan spoke to a chap yesterday on the street who said he was a Satanist. Daniel asked him, why are you a Satanist? He says, because Satan gives me freedom. How he's got it wrong. He is a slave. He does what Satan puts in his head. And he thinks he's got freedom when he's actually a slave to his sin. Jesus gives freedom. Jesus sets free. Jesus makes you do what you could never do before. But you see, the world thinks that to ignore repentance and to ignore Jesus, well, that's where freedom is, to ignore God's commands. God's commands are burdensome. Freedom is in doing what I want. That's not freedom, that's slavery. You're a slave to your own desires and bondage. And obviously, being a Christian, well, it means, yeah, Jesus is Lord. It means following him, whatever the cost, even unto death. It means putting him first. It means standing with him, proclaiming him, loving him with all your heart. But men and women don't want to be subject to authority. And isn't it interesting that in a society which has rejected God, which has rejected Christ, we see children reject parents, we see young people reject police, we see kids reject teachers. What we are seeing is a breakdown in authority structures. Why? Because I am God and I should do what I want. Who is that person to tell me what to do? And that's what we're seeing in our society. That's why people reject the will of God, because they want to carry out their own will. Now, you might think to yourself, well, I mean, the Pharisees and the scribes, well, they killed Jesus. I mean, I am not an out-and-out hostile person. I wouldn't be here otherwise. I mean, I'm certainly by no means an ISIS terrorist. I'm certainly by no means a heckler. I'm sitting here very respectfully and politely, and I'm listening to you and putting up with you. So, you know. But you see, what was it that meant they rejected the will of God for themselves? What did they do to reject the will of God for themselves? Let me tell you what they did. What do you think? Did nothing. See that? It was just simply not being baptised. Not repenting. So if you have not truly repented of your sins, if you have not put your trust in Christ, you are rejecting the will of God for yourself. Not doing is rejecting. You see that? God has got this kind heart towards us all in this room. And by just simply saying, that's rejecting God. Suppose, go back to the teacher illustration, and I deliver this lesson, okay? Of course, there are those in the corner who are throwing potatoes at the whiteboard and all sorts of other things, and they are, you're probably gathering what I did at school, they are actively rejecting me. But the ones who aren't even listening, the ones who are just kind of like, they're rejecting me too. Because I spent all night preparing this for them and they're saying, I don't care. And so you might not see yourself as a vile Christian, non-Christian. You might not see yourself as a hardened unbeliever. You just say, I'm just a kid of a Christian parent or whatever. Well, listen, if you have not repented of your sins, you are rejecting Almighty God tonight. You are saying, I don't want to know Christ and I don't want his forgiveness. You are saying with the Pharisees, away with this man. And that decision you're making now will show itself later in life, at some point. They did nothing. That is what unbelief is, doing nothing. It is not being affected by the word, not responding to the word, not doing the word. That is what it is to reject God's word. To sit on the fence is to reject Christ. Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. Now, do you want to be against Almighty God? Especially when he has been so good in offering you forgiveness. Do you really want to put yourself up against God? And believer, do you want to be found suppressing the will of God for your holiness? Because you see, as I was saying, they're rejecting the will of God, which will only do them good if they embraced it. I'll forgive you, I'll change you, I'll be with you, I'll be your saviour. And believers, when we reject God's word, when it comes to us with authority and we know we're not in line with God's word, when we just say, oh, it won't really matter if I compromise on this area, we are rejecting what is for our blessing. We are rejecting a divine heart which says, I want to do you good. I want to do you so much good you could never imagine. Goodness and blessing won't be found in disobedience. It will be found in obedience. Let's put it this way. Suppose there's some medicine, you know, a medicine which you need, and it will make you better. And the doctor says, take this medicine. If you just grit your teeth against the medicine and say, I don't want to take the medicine because I don't like the taste of the medicine, you're going to remain sick. Doing nothing makes you sick. It leaves you in a terrible condition. And I think this is why, as believers, again, we need to hear the gospel, isn't it? Because, you see, what we're being confronted with here is that even when we are saved, we still at times, from time to time, reject the will of God for ourselves. And I find myself asking, what a terrible, hostile, natural heart I must have to reject such a loving, benevolent and kind God. There's just no explanation for it, is there, at all? And if you're not a Christian, to reject God doesn't change anything for the ultimate reality. What I mean by that is this. God will still go on saving sinners. God will still go on building his church. God is in charge. God is ruling. You reject his will ultimately will not be thwarted, will not be hindered. You may reject Christ, you may never repent, and you may die, or you will die. But that won't change anything. It won't change the inevitable. You will still stand before God. Your life will remain unchanged. You will not know God in your life, helping you, encouraging you, supporting you, guiding you. And you will not know the joy of answered prayer. God's kingdom will keep marching on. Herod is now forgotten. Pontius Pilate is now forgotten. God built his church. God saved multitudes. If you reject him, someone else will receive him and will enjoy what you don't want to enjoy. We see that all the time in the book of Acts, don't we? Jesus did this. They go to a place and they preach Christ. And when Christ is rejected, what do? Keep going on at them? No, they brush the dust off their shoulders and they go elsewhere. We'll go to another town. The Jews rejected. We're going to the Gentiles. When people reject God's word, God takes his word elsewhere. That should sober you, because you're getting the opportunity tonight to be forgiven. And believer, you're getting the opportunity tonight to be once again changed and to embrace the will of God for your life. To embrace it with joy and with faith that it will be good for you and will bring glory to God. But if you suppress and reject the will of God, even as believers, churches will sometimes, in the end, close. They do. I have to say that. There's no guarantee this church will always be open. If we decided in our hearts to harden ourselves, God will remove the lampstands. That's what happens. That applies for me as well. If I stop listening to God's word, if I stop applying God's word to my life, he will say, right, I'm finished with you. I'm disposable. We're disposable. God's will marches on. God will accomplish all that he wants to accomplish. The question is, do you want to be fighting against his will? Because you can't win. Or will you yield your life to him? Will you receive forgiveness and will you receive new life? And believer, will you receive the transformation that is possible by the Spirit? Consider what happens when people reject Christ. Exodus 32, 33 says, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. You will have no place in the book of life. When you stand before God and God opens the big books, the book of life and the book of death, and He reads the names of people who have been forgiven and who will come into heaven. Your name won't be there if you don't know Christ. And he's saying to you today, it can be. It can be there. if you trust him. The Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. Both believer and unbeliever, don't trust your own opinions. Don't trust your natural judgment. Don't trust your natural instincts. Submit them to God. Because the way of man, it may seem right to us, but its end is death. It is the way of the Lord that leads to life and leads to blessing. So are you, as a non-Christian, in the same shoes as the Pharisees and the scribes tonight? Are you rejecting the will of God for yourself? A will which, to be implemented, cost the Father the loss of his Son on the cross to pay for your sins. Are you rejecting that will for yourself, and have you been doing so for a long time? Stop doing it. Repent and believe on him and you will be saved. And believer, don't make yourselves look more like the Pharisees and the scribes, because they believed the lie that true joy and blessing was found outside of God's will. It is never found there. It is only found in the path of obedience. And so may we all thank God for his mercy through his Son and live for him to his glory. Amen.